For every season, there is a purpose. Can you say amen to that? And so I'm going to be moving into a topic that I haven't touched on in a while. Good while. But I believe it's time for it. Okay? And also, I may do one or two more on top of this, but we're going to start today. And if you don't have, how many of you don't have a handout? Okay. You can get them if you haven't gotten one over at the glass table. Okay. And we will give you the fill-ins. Everybody's coming back. I think I'm going to wait just a minute as people file back, like Pastor Tim did. That was a good move, but Brother Tim, praise the Lord, a few weeks ago. It's a fellowship in church, man. I mean, everybody likes to hang out, talk. That's good. Just not during the message. That's all right. Okay. I'm going to talk to you today about Christ and culture, a great awakening. There have been actually two, according to church historians, there have been actually two great awakenings. We're going to look at the first one in a few minutes. First one was in the 18th century, the second in the 19th century. And several people that I know of that I respect a lot, they're pastors, they're theologians, they hear from God, they're prophets, and basically they're saying we have just entered the third great awakening. And it may not feel like it, but it's here. Can you say amen? Andrew Womack, I guess a little while ago, he said, you know, this is back in November, he said, I was in a meeting, and he said, I was worshiping the Lord, and he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, look around you. And he looked around, and the Lord said to him, many, many people who are younger will say many, many decades later, I was there when the third great awakening started. Wow. A great awakening is not just a revival. It's a thing that changes culture. How many know our culture is in desperate need of change? And that's what I'm going to address right now. Pastor Dave, you're going to get specific? Yeah, I'm going to get specific. Yeah. Yeah, because I just like I told one person, you know, I don't have to stand before you. I love you, but I don't have to stand before you when it's all said and done. I have to stand before the Lord Jesus. He's the only one I have to answer to. So, here we go. Number one, there have been two great awakenings. The first was from 1730 to 1770. These awakenings last decades. They're not just a fly-by-night kind of move of God. They last decades. It prepared our nation for the revolution. Whoa. The second was from 1801 to 1870, preparing our nation for the Civil War. So these are monumental changes that took place in our nation, in our country. The key figure for the first was George Whitefield. And reading about this guy, I absolutely love him. I mean, I do. And I'm going to read a little bit about him to you, and I think you'll feel the same way. The key figure for the second Great Awakening was Charles Finney. Many people have heard of him. He had a powerful anointing on him. I got to tell you this story about him. Hadn't intended to do it, but I think it is revelatory of the time we're in. And this is during the time of the Second Great Awakening. And he had a guy named Father Nash. And Father Nash used to spend time in this log cabin in the woods praying and interceding for Charles Finney when he went out. And Charles Finney was called to go to, I'm trying to remember the name of the place, but it was what we would call a factory today. And it was made up all of women, basically single women, some married, but they were there. And I think it was a textile factory of some kind. And he was asked to come in by the owner, who was a born-again Christian. So he comes into the meeting. Father Nash is praying for him in the spirit in the log cabin. And he said he walked into this meeting, and he just stood and began to look at these ladies. And he said the longer he stood there and looked at him, he said he began to hear weeping, crying, people under conviction. Pretty soon they were down on their knees crying out to God for mercy. He hadn't spoken a word. But he carried this tremendous anointing that wherever he went, the Holy Ghost was there bringing conviction and change in people's lives. How many know we need those kind of individuals today? You know what? And we need the whole body of Christ to have that kind of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so number two, the church is the salt. Lean over and tell your neighbor, you are salt. Say, you are salty. All right. And the light. You are salt. Salt makes people thirsty. How many know that we ought to have the kind of anointing on us that when we talk to people just for a short time, they're going to get thirsty for the Lord. They're going to get thirsty for something they don't have, but that you, by the Holy Spirit, can give them. And then we are light. How many know that when we come into a place, we ought to bring the light of God into that place? Right? And how many know what light does? Light exposes darkness. And I was, years ago, we were living in New Orleans, and Andrew's cousins and everything came into town, and they were getting ready to go to camp. We had these great camps. And so they threw all their luggage and stuff in Andrew's room, and they all sprawled out on the floor, except Andrew. I think he was sleeping in the bed, you know. But so I get up to do my daily devotions. Got up kind of early to seek the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, right off, he said, there's an unclean thing in a house. What? Lord, I didn't want to start off with that. I didn't say that to him. And so I said, okay, show me where it is. He said, go into Andrew's room. So I go in, and I'm just looking around. The Lord said, it's that bag right there. So they're all sleeping. So I unzip the bag, and there's a porno flick. Okay. Put it back here. So a little while later, Ina said, get him up because we're having breakfast. I said, whose bag is this? Which one of you guys? Guy raised his hand. It's me, Uncle Dave. I said, let's have a talk. And I said, we're going to have a great camp. Oh, yeah, it's going to be awesome. And I put my arm around him. I said, let's walk outside. So I said, you know, this morning when I got up, I said, I had my time with the Lord. And as I was praying, the Lord said to me that there's an unclean thing in the house. And I said, Lord, show me where it is. Took me to your bag. Guess what I found? He goes, big eyes, you know. I said, what do you think we ought to do with this? He said, I think we ought to throw it away. I said, good call, baby. Now we're going to have a real good camp. So how many know that we ought to carry the light of God? Not that we're getting after people or anything like this, but people like to be around you when that light is radiating. People love to be around Garland Pemberton. They used to call him Garlic Pepperoni, you know, but he's this minister, great big guy, used to be a boxer. But he would light up a room when people came in, and they just loved to be around him. So you are salt, and you are light. Let's look at Matthew. Yeah, let's look at the scripture. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Lean over and tell your neighbor, don't lose your flavor. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Well, that doesn't sound good. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Tell your neighbor, you can't be hidden. People may love you, they may hate you, but they're going to know you there. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we need in the church today. Okay, so just reading on here. We should not retreat from addressing the moral issues of our day. Can I hear an amen? In 18th century America, the issue was the limiting of our freedom by Great Britain. The issue in the 19th century America was slavery. That's the fill-in. Here are some of the issues that we face. Okay? We're going to look at these. And let me just stop and say to you, I don't care if you are a Republican, Democrat, or independent, or nothing. But I will say to you that when it comes time to voting, find out what the people that you're voting for stand for. Don't just do the party line. Find out what they stand for, what they believe. Because God will hold us accountable for that, for letting our light shine, right? So make sure you do. I would say the great majority, if not everybody here, I know your heart. You're conservative as far as you're conservative if you believe the Bible. Let me put it that way. All right? All right, so let's just look at a few of these things. All right, we are without borders as a nation. Say, that ought not to be. Let's look at Acts 17. See, we can talk about these things, but we better put some Scripture with it. People need to. Scripture is the light. That's our basis. And he has made from one blood, speaking of the Father, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the what? Boundaries of their dwellings. And we're in a place now we need to not only pray about it, but we need to maybe write some letters, make some phone calls, you know, because you have all these criminals that are coming in the southern border. That needs to stop. How many know it's okay, it's good to have some divine anger? Huh? Come on. I'm not righteous indignation and righteous anger. You know, it can start in prayer, but it needs to also bleed over in some connecting and talking with people that can make a difference. Okay. Secondly, our leaders starting at the top are calling good evil and evil good. Let's just say it like it is. This is found in Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Woe to those. I didn't write this, folks. This is God. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. That's why they do it. Verse 21 is because that's who they are. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So we need to, and listen, when you're talking to people, you don't have to be hateful. But if they're talking to you like they know all these things, that they can justify these things, call them to task. Say, why do you believe what you're doing? We don't have to grab them by the throat. But we ought to find out what they believe and why they believe it. And because you're armed with the Word of God, you are armed with light and you can talk with them. And perhaps you can turn them around. By the Holy Spirit, you can turn them around. And I'm sure there are many of you who have been in situations where you've been able to turn people around or at least plant things in their hearts that they hadn't considered, right? We don't have to be hateful. We can be loving, but we also can be what? Firm and bold. The Bible says the righteous, this I don't have this as a scripture, but the Bible over in Proverbs 28 says the righteous are bold as lions, but the people who are ungodly, they flee when no man pursues. Okay. Our president, and we ought to pray for our leaders. We ought to pray, whether we voted for them or not, we need to pray for them. Sometimes I don't like to hear that. But we need, but it's there. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So we need to pray for them. Because who knows that enough people pray and they may change. They may repent. You never know. Okay. Our president has called for a continuation of Roe versus Wade. And 60 million babies have already been killed since 1973. And I believe that God especially loves children. What did Jesus say? Forbid not the little children to come to me. For such is what? The kingdom of heaven, right? I love Psalm 139 because I've had people say, well, you know, life does not occur at conception. Well, let's talk to the Lord about that. Psalm 139, 14 through 16, I will praise you, for I am fearfully, this is David writing, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Lean over and tell your neighbor, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Tell your neighbor, you're looking good today. Go ahead and tell him. Marvelous are your works. They used to say in New Orleans, marvelous. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I love the poetic flow there, you know. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. We were looking at our next little granddaughter. And she was yawning. It was a picture within the mama's tummy. Wow. He said, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. Wow. The Lord knows all the stages of our life. Can you say amen? The days fashioned for me when I was yet, when as yet there was none of them. Wow. So hopefully that will settle it, at least for most. Probably all of you have already settled that a long time ago. Crime is soaring in some states, not punished. I mean, no, that's terrible. It's terrible. Andrew, my oldest son, this few years ago, was in California. He was working, and he was in a convenience store, and he was going to be there for, I guess, 30 days, a month or something. He went to the convenience store to get some food, and he noticed this guy had filled up a giant box of food and just walked out the door. And so he talked to the cashier, and he said, what's the deal? And he said, oh, yeah, it's a law here in Los Angeles. People can take up to almost $1,000. Don't have to pay for it. So Andrew walks outside, and there's some police sitting at a table drinking coffee, maybe eating donuts, I don't know. Just had to say that. I love the police, but hey. So he said he went up to him, and he said, officers, I am astonished. Began to tell him what he had just found out. And he said they all hung their head and said, yeah, we don't agree with it at all. But it's the law here. Wow. Our country needs to change. Crime is soaring in some states, not punished. Inflation is rampant, as we see. Let's look at Proverbs 11:1. What does the word say about this? Dishonest scales are an abomination. What are they? They're an abomination to the Lord. Did you write that, Pastor Dave? No. I'm just a reporter, folks, and so are you. But a just weight is his delight. See, it may go unnoticed, or maybe our politicians don't want to see it, but nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless, these are things that we need to consider and start with prayer. I love that. Okay, what a picture. And we need a miracle for the common people of Ukraine. I got to tell you this. I didn't even know about this, but has anybody heard of the sunflower prophecy? All right. In preparing for the word today, I was listening to Sid Roth, and he talked about the sunflower prophecy. He had a guy on there who was from the Ukraine, and talking about angelic visitations that were coming and things like that. And so Sid Roth said, everything you've said is great, but he said, it's nothing to what I'm going to tell you. He said, back in 2014, a prophecy came, and this man that gave him the prophecy, he said, I know it initially was for the Jewish people, but it goes much further than that. He said, I saw a field as long and as far as I could see. I couldn't see an end to the field. And he said it was a field of sunflowers. And he said, the Lord said, those sunflowers represent the souls of people coming out of darkness and despair that are going to be saved. And the man who was on the air with Sid Roth said, Brother Sid, do you know what the flower is, the national flower of the Ukraine? It's the sunflower. Yeah, that's what I said. Wow. So how many know, even in evil times and terrible times, God can make use of it, because what? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All right. And I say this, we need a third great awakening. I will say this, it's usually not until things get desperate that people take notice and they start crying out for an answer. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to contain myself when I read about George Whitefield, because who was George Whitefield? John Adams gave him credit for inspiring the Declaration of Independence. He's probably the greatest open-air preacher that ever lived. Great Britain called him a part of the Black-Robed Regiment. Back in those days, pastors, ministers, teachers from the pulpit would wear black robes. That's cool, but I like the kind of way I'm dressed now, you know. You start sweating a lot with that, so, all right. And a particular leader in Great Britain made this statement. If it had not been for the Black Robe Regiment, America would still be a British colony. So I want to read you a little bit about this guy. This is from a course I wrote, Great Revivals and Revivalists. This is about George Whitefield. Upon returning to England in 1739 to raise money for an orphanage, he began in Georgia, the state of Georgia. He started a brand new type of ministry, open-air preaching, which he was to lead John Wesley. How many have heard John Wesley? Sure. He was to lead John Wesley into later. Living in Bristol, he found the pulpits were closed to him due to jealous pastors. These pastors would say to, if you go to one of his meetings, take some rocks and rotten fruit and throw it at him. And if you're up in a tree to try to hear him, then do something else. I mean, I'm not going to, so bad. Let your imagination go there. His first congregation, this is so cool, was made up of coal miners on the outskirts of Bristol in England. He said they were ruled by, quote, continual fear and danger of violent death. Sounds like our inner cities today. And characterized as, quote, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Whitefield had a great burden for them. I mean, you know, the Lord will put a burden on your heart that maybe you hadn't intended, right? As these men came out of the mines, Whitefield began preaching the Sermon on the Mount and Christ's love for them. This is going to blow you away. As he preached, he noticed, quote, white gutters made by their tears down their black cheeks. The next day, 2,000 people came to hear him. The next day, 10,000. You got to remember, folks, no radio, no TV, no microphones. And on Sunday, March 25th, 1739, 23,000 turned out. He was the greatest open-air preacher, I believe, of all time. Did Whitfield stay in England? No. By August, he had a great burden for America. Thank the Lord. He felt, quote, his preaching, this is so good. Whew. He felt his preaching might help create one nation under God. 13 scattered colonies united with each other. During his 30 years of ministry, he touched 80% of America at that time. He literally preached himself to death. What happened when he came to America? Whew. Everywhere he went, everywhere he went, revival came. In Northampton, Massachusetts, where the revival of 1735 to 1737 had died down, Jonathan Edwards had him preach, and he was moved to tears by his preaching. He said, "Our merchants shut up their shops, and the day laborers threw down their tools." God, we need more people like this. Maybe you are those people. You never know. To hear him preach, and few returned unaffected. Ben Franklin became his friend. A lot of people gave Ben Franklin, I guess, bad knocks. But according to history, according to this kind of history, he received the Lord through Whitfield. He couldn't stop giving to him, because not to him personally, but to his missions, which was this orphanage in Georgia. He said he even left his wallet home one day because he said, I'm giving too much. And as he heard Whitfield preach, he had to grab his neighbor and say, "Please loan me some money so I'll pay you back tomorrow." Woo. He said he had an extraordinary, this is Franklin's quote, he had an extraordinary influence on his hearers. He also said, from being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, that's they call spirituality or hunger for God, that's what they called it back then, religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town of Philadelphia in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families in every street. I dug further into that, and here's what I found out, and I'll probably hit this maybe next week, but and that is, they didn't just preach a gospel that let's just get them saved, say the sinner's prayer. You know, we got to save the sinner's prayer right now, and then we're gone. No, they preached that Jesus is both our Lord and our Savior. Or more bluntly, He saves us, and then He's our boss, and that's the way it ought to be. And my life totally changed after I made Jesus Lord. I knew I was on my way to heaven when I got saved, but I didn't know I was dumb, and I didn't know there was more. And when I found out there was more, I got on my knees again and said, "Oh, God, I want you to be my Lord." Then everything changed. Doors started opening, and it was a new day. And Franklin estimated Whitfield's voice could be heard by 30,000 people. Okay, number four. God's Word covers every issue, every issue. That's why I put scriptures with all the things that I talked about. Because we can talk about immigration, all that kind of thing, but I want to see scriptures with it. I want to see the Word of God with it. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Even the begats, hallelujah. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many want to be thoroughly equipped? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. I'll read this. God's word covers every issue. That would include sexuality, abortion, prayer in schools, etc. Charles Finley, who became the key light in the Second Great Awakening, said, quote, "Let us be thoroughly awake to our responsibilities in respect to the morals of our nation. Aware of only one side of a cultural issue, but with woke." Everybody's talking about, are you woke? No, I'm awakened. Right? I look up a definition of woke. Woke is aware of literally only one side of a cultural issue, but without biblical perspective. All right, so number five. The First Great Awakening changed the culture for a generation and beyond. Colleges, this is wild, because all these colleges at one time started out on fire, birthed through the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the enemy went against it. Colleges were dedicated to the Lord. Dartmouth, Princeton, Brown, Rutgers. Well, yeah, I think Duke started off that way. I mean, we're talking about the 1700s now. The American Bible Society was founded, this is wild, out of the First Great Awakening, the American Bible Study was founded producing 250 million Bibles a year. Wow. Not just a little revival or renewal, but a culture changing event like the Reformation. Public schools were established under a man named Gilbert Tennent, with the Bible being the foundation for law and education. How far have we fallen? It gave our nation the courage to stand against the tyranny of Great Britain. I had a cool thing happen. I had a desire to, after, you know, hours of studying Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff, theology, I needed a break. And so I went over to Princeton University. We had, okay, a map of Princeton, the town. You had the university, you had the seminary, and then you had the law school, graduate school, which was law school, basically. And so I had a desire to just go to the gym and work out. And so I'd be lifting weights, climbing the rope, all that stuff. And I met some. One guy said, hey, can you spot me? He was doing bench press. I said, sure, I'll help you. And he says, you don't go to the university, do you? I said, no, I go to the seminary. He said, well, I play football on the university team. He said, you're a believer, obviously. You went to school there. I said, yeah, I'm a believer. I am a spirit-filled believer. He said, well, you know, we have a group that meet on Tuesday nights. He said, these are basketball players and football players. He said, would you come and be our chaplain? He was one of the leaders of the group. I said, sure. So I went there and fellowship with the guys. We had a blast. There was one guy there named Chris Tomford, 6'9". You got to go. You know, he was a really good basketball player. He made the front of Sports Illustrated. I'd say that's pretty good. And as a sophomore, so I got to know him pretty well. And I said, hey, Chris, I said, on weekends, I'm a youth pastor at this church. Would you come and speak to the kids? I said, we could get a whole bunch of them to come. He said, sure, Pastor Davis, I'll be glad to. So we brought them there, had just a mass of kids. Many of them just surrendered to Christ. And I was able to, at another time, take him over to my original church over in Basking Ridge, New Jersey, you know, the Presbyterian church there. And I think he spoke to the whole congregation at that time when they found out who he was. So God will guide your steps. He'll help you. If you can't touch him, he'll link you up with somebody who can, and the doors will stay open. All right, we're going to close with this one. And I love this. I challenge you. You could do a wonderful Bible study with the scripture in Ezekiel chapter 47. And I love what Diane has given us, a little picture here of this scripture. Ezekiel's talking about the Lord, or an angel of the Lord. He said, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple." And I believe this is prophetic of our day. Let me just go on. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar." How many of you know what the water stands for? It's the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Spirit and the Word are one. John, this, I don't know if this is in your notes. You might want to take it down. John 7, 37, 38. It says, "Come unto me, all you who are thirsty." And he says, "Out of your belly will flow." He said, "Come to me and drink, for out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Holy Ghost," it says, "which was not yet given, for he was not yet glorified, but he has been glorified, and it has been given." Praise the Lord. Okay? So let's go to the next verse. "And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came to my ankles." This, I believe this, I'm putting my own definition or interpretation on it, but I believe that this is when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God begin to touch your walk, right? And all of a sudden, you know, we may be going in one direction, and here comes the Word of the Lord, and here comes the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it begins to turn us around. It's called repentance, and we begin to walk after God. How many of you have already felt the water to your ankles? Almost all of you, or you wouldn't even be in a church like this. Okay? "Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came to my knees." Ooh, now your prayer life begins to change. All right? You don't mind getting down on your knees in front of people and seeking God. You're bowing your knees to the Lordship of Jesus. Things that you didn't want to embrace in times past, now you're embracing them because the Spirit of God has gotten not just to your ankles, but it's gotten now to your knees, and it's affected your prayer meeting, your prayer life. Okay? "Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist." Look out. You don't go to that crazy church, do you? You don't want to get too involved, and you become a fanatic. I put my arm out, twist my arm. Oh, that's enough. You know, lead me to it. My parents thought, you know, they said, "Dave, we love you. Can you talk about something else besides the anointing of God? We may follow if you'll just back off a little bit." Yeah, I didn't know any. I didn't have a governor on at that particular time. But the waist area is also your reproductive area. And so when you get touched by the Word of God and the water of the anointing, then you begin to share your faith with some boldness, and people get saved and give their heart to Christ. And now you are what? Reproducing yourself, and you're bringing the kingdom of God to wherever you are. That's what we're called to do in this day and age. People may mouth off, but let me tell you something. They are hungry. They don't have an answer, but you do. Lean over and tell your neighbor, you have an answer. "And it was a river that I could not cross." He said, "I measured another 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross." How many know we can stop wherever we want to, but who wants to? How many want to keep on going? You get a little taste of the Lord, you want more, right? "Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross." Well, you're in the right place, River of Life, right? "For the water was too deep." I don't want to get too deep with the Lord. He may ask me to do stuff I just don't want to do. Okay? "Water in which one must swim." How many know when you're swimming, you can't touch the bottom with your feet, right? In that kind of water. How many want to be there? Huh? And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned to the bank of the river. One more verse. Oh, maybe not. But when I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. Planting of the Lord. And he said to me, this water flows from the eastern region and goes down to the valley, enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, the waters are healed. Do you know that the anointing of the Spirit of God that you have on the inside of you brings healing to people? Spiritual healing when they get saved. And then many other kinds of healing, right? How many volunteer for that? Right. This is what we're called to do. You are kings and you are priests unto God. Don't let anybody tell you different. I love verse 9. And it shall be that it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. You have the capacity that wherever you go, touching people's lives, they're going to come alive. They will. There will be a very great multitude of fish. I believe that this next great awakening that we're moving into, we're going to see more people saved and brought to the kingdom of God than has ever been from the beginning of time. I honestly believe that. And you know what? God will use you. Say, well, I feel inadequate. Well, welcome to the club. Who is adequate except through the Holy Spirit? Right? That's a good place to start. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live where the river goes. Wow. Wow. I think there's one more verse and we're done. Verse 11. But it swamps and marshes. Yeah, we'll look Revelation. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Whoa, that's people that say, I don't want any of this. Say, that's not me. Say, bring on the move of God. Let the waters flow. Okay, one last scripture. People say, I can't understand why there's so much hell being released in this. Why is this happening? Therefore, Scripture has an answer for everything, and its season and its time. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. He's on a short leash with God. And you are a part of the end time move of God. Wow. You are living in the best. This is positively, I believe, even with all the stuff that's going on, you are living in positively the best time you could ever be born, ever live. I'm excited. I am very excited that I and our other pastors, that we can pastor you, that we can love you, that we can pour into you, because you are special. You are God's end times. Speaking in the words of, you are God's end times children, okay? Everybody stand. Yahoo! Hoo-rah! Hoo-yah! If our altar team could come, and anybody that needs prayer for anything, I got news for you, the waters are healed.